it is the Sunday where we get to celebrate that. Amen? Because life is filled with stuff. It's filled with heartbreak and pain, and it's filled with challenge and all of the things. But the constant in it all is that we have a God that's above it all. Amen? I actually sometimes sit and I wonder in those moments where life is hard, and I say, I actually don't know, God, how people do it without you. I don't know. There's days where you go, I don't know. There's days that just seem so heavy where you're like, I don't know, God, if I could get out of bed, if I didn't know that there is a God that is good and above it all. Amen? That I don't have to have it on my own. That his presence, that his spirit is there through it all. Amen? Amen. This morning we are going to open up our Bibles to Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. We're going to read together. We get the opportunity to baptize. I don't know how many people because the list just kept on growing this morning, so we'll see. But what a great day to get to baptize. And this morning we are going to talk about what are people choosing to stand up and proclaim. Why? Why are they publicly making this declaration? And sometimes we got to start with the why. So Good Friday, you know, we remembered Jesus who was the perfect and the holy one. Anyone know what holy actually means? The word itself just means set apart one, separate. God is the only one that is fully holy. And what that means is he's set apart from all of the sin, all of the mess, all of the dirt, all of the garbage that has come in and corrupted his true identity, his true purpose, his true beauty. He's set apart and he's holy, and that is so important. Why? Because it allowed him to be the one that could take all of our mess and say, I can pay that price. You probably learned about it on Good Friday, but right, the sacrifice needed to be made. Something that had not done what was wrong needed to pay the price. And Christ chose to do that. And it's this weird mystery. And I'm after, you know, following Jesus for how many years, I still don't know if I completely understand it. And you know what? Sometimes the more I get to know him, the less I understand. And there's some beauty in that, isn't there? I don't know about you, but there's this beauty in knowing that I actually don't have to be the smartest. I don't have to be the smartest person in the room because I have a God who is. And that's there's some freeness in that, isn't there? That I don't have to be the one that has all the answers because I know a God who is. And the more I get to know him, the more that you see that he is this God that sees beyond anything we possibly could understand. And there is a beauty in that. We know this. I mean, we look at our kids and we say, okay, kids, like, they clearly don't know how to do the same things that we do. But yet we don't look at them and condemn them for not understanding. We have this loving Heavenly Father, one that is holy and set apart, one that is righteous and worthy, but one that is so loving, one that has chosen to approach us with this term, Abba Father, this fatherly love who wants you to sit on his lap and just be with him. The one that chose to cover all of the mistakes that we possibly could not do on our own. There's such beauty in that, isn't there? So we know on Friday that that's what happened. And then today we're on Sunday. Today we're on Sunday, and Sunday is, well, let's just see what Sunday is. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Are you ready? After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. I just pause there. It actually doesn't matter if you know Jesus. If you're in his presence, something's going to happen. Amen. I just love that God's presence is so powerful and so real that it transforms. Verse 5, the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." Took you a minute, but you got it. "For he has risen." He sure has. I lost my place. "Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So, departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Jesus paid a price on the cross, and the miracle of his resurrection happened on that Sunday morning. How often are we looking for God to show up and do a miracle in our lives? And sometimes I think we are not willing and not remembering what sometimes it takes between what looks like the worst day in history to the greatest day in history. Where does it start? It actually says, after the Sabbath. Let's be clear. God did his greatest work while we were all resting. Do you catch that? God did the greatest work that has ever happened to free mankind, to give them an opportunity to have eternity. The greatest gift that we possibly could have on the day that he had actually commanded everyone just stop and rest. I think there's beauty just in that. We haven't even got to the resurrection, but there is beauty in recognizing that God doesn't need us to do his great work, but he chooses to use us. Amen? I love that right at the very beginning of Scripture, when you look in Genesis, God created all up to day 6, and the last thing he created was man. I preached on it not too long ago, so you probably remember, right? He created man. What was the first thing that he commanded man to do? It was to, anyone know? Rest. It actually went from him creating man right into Sabbath. He says, your perspective is rest first, be in my presence, and then what I've called you to will flow from that. And at the greatest day, the breakthrough, where God rectified relationship with himself, us to him, there's this beauty, and he's saying, I am rectifying a relationship that you can have with a living God, connection to a God that will never leave you, never forsake you, always be present, but you're going to do nothing to make it happen. Do we get that in the story? We celebrate the beauty of the resurrection, but we often forget that it actually happened. Well, we were all just supposed to be sleeping. Maybe not sleeping, but especially resting. It's beautiful. The next piece in the story is, so after the Sabbath, during the Sabbath, God is doing the work. He is going down and he is stealing the keys from Hades. That's what Scripture says. He actually says he went down and took the keys from the gates of hell and said, no. I am in control. That's what happens while we're resting. And then Christ raises from the dead. But Mary and Mary don't know this yet. Here's the thing. From Mary and Mary's perspective, they are going to be obedient to what their role was. See, their role in culture was that someone that they loved had passed away, and after this amount of days, they were supposed to bring spices to the tomb to go and put on the body. This was a practice, it was a ritual that was a part of who they were as a culture. They were just being obedient to who they were. They were doing it in the midst of their pain. See, they were grieving the loss of their friend. They were grieving the loss of the one that they believed was the Messiah. They were sitting in confusion and not understanding what God was doing, but yet they chose to get up and, God, I'm still going to do what I know that I'm supposed to do. In their obedience, they met Jesus. Sometimes the first step to meeting a true and living God is actually choosing to take a step forward and say, I'm going to go and see. The Bible says, go and taste and see that the Lord is good. Our action and obedience in the spite of our circumstance is sometimes where we meet the greatest miracles that God is willing to do. Amen? You know, some things that happened before this, actually a whole 2 weeks ago, and it seems to be a theme over 2 weeks, is that, you know, we have deep pain sometimes in our lives, don't we? We have disappointment and we have sorrow. We have tragedy, and it's been a few weeks of walking other people and good close friends to us and families through that. We have experienced that this weekend in our family. But it's this theme of understanding that in the midst of our deep pain, sometimes is God's greatest grace. That the pain that we may be experiencing and we think that it has no purpose is actually God's grace showing up. That these two ladies and all of the disciples were grieving their friend. They are probably in some of the deepest pain they've ever felt in their life. But yet in that pain, God was actually doing the most gracious thing he's done for all of history. We sit in our perspective, and I think we often forget God's perspective. We forget that it is different than ours, isn't it? That the separation between pain just being pain and pain being a miracle that God's willing to use is actually our obedience in walking to the tomb. It's getting up and saying, no matter how I feel, God, I'm willing to be obedient to what you called me to. There's this beauty in that. And then they have this, you know, random guy who they think is an angel, and I mean, it looks like it, but he tells them and he says, okay, go, and I want you to proclaim my goodness. I want you to proclaim that Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's remember, they hadn't actually seen his body yet. They had seen someone who they believed was an angel telling them, go, and I want you to tell everyone that he has risen from the grave. Now, they had a choice to make as women who were there to do one thing, to believe the angel. And it's interesting that the word actually says this. It says that they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. We don't do well with contradictions, do we, in our lives? Even more so as Christians. We like to have everything that fits, and trust me, I am that person. I am very black and white, and I like to have rules. We like everything to fit into column A or column B, and we struggle when both seem to be present. And we see these things where they have great joy because there's this excitement. They're saying, has he really? Is he really alive? Has he really risen from the dead? But they hadn't seen him yet. So they're also a little terrified of what does that mean? What does it mean if he actually hasn't risen and someone has just stolen his body? And what is that going to mean for us? What does that mean if I start proclaiming, like literally, they just slaughtered, they killed, they put him on a cross and killed him for saying the wrong thing. And now you are asking me to go and proclaim that this guy that I haven't seen is actually alive, is alive. They're sitting between great joy and fear. God has given this beautiful gift that we are celebrating on Easter weekend. But sometimes we take that gift and we don't do anything with it. Why? Because we don't want to work through our own negative emotions to get to the great joy. Sometimes it's actually we stop at the fullness of what God called us to. We stop at the purpose that we know he's put in us because we're afraid of what it might look like. We're afraid of what we might have to sacrifice. We're afraid of what we may have to give up to get there, aren't we? See, these women had to make a choice. We think it would have been an easy choice in saying they literally just saw an angel. You know what the Bible says? It actually says that even if they see signs and wonders, even if they see me stand before them, they still make a choice not to believe. Why? Because there is a sacrifice on our part to follow the Lord. See, the gift, the free gift that we are talking about, that you see that he did while we were doing nothing, while we were in Sabbath and resting, is the work that only he could do. But the acceptance of that gift will cost you something. It is worth it, Gwen. Contradictions, right? We live in this space of like, what I thought it was free. It is free. It's absolutely free. But the acceptance of that gift is going to cost something. See, they had to work through their fear to get to where the Lord wanted them to be. They had to work past that to get there. And we see that they did it. And then in God's grace and his wonderful love, he shows up to them on the road. See, he could have showed up in the tomb. He could have just stayed in the tomb and stood there alive and say, look, fooled you. I'm alive. I'm here. How's it going? But he didn't. And he could have not actually showed up on the road. He could have waited until they went and told all the disciples. But he didn't. I don't think God does anything accidentally. I think that there's a reason why he chose to show up in the in-between. I think God's grace is so beautiful that I don't know about you, but the oftentimes where life seems like you have to make really hard choices, and he says, I want you to have enough faith to take a step out of the boat. I want you to have enough faith to start walking on the path I've called you to walk. But his grace is so great that he often shows up on the path somewhere. He says, just reminding you that you are on the right path. And then he disappears. Right? He doesn't actually go with them to actually proclaim that he is alive to the disciples. He just shows up long enough to say, I want you to know that I'm actually alive and that you are on the right path. But guess what? It's still going to be a little hard, so see you later. It's funny, right? I find it really funny. I'm like, seriously, like, God, like, couldn't you just made it nicer? Like, there are already women having to go tell a bunch of men who probably are going to try to man-explain that, do you know what death is? Maybe let's just explain what actually happens when someone dies. He's not just asleep. Like, this is, right? Like, there's this, I don't know. Maybe I just read the Bible through that lens. But if I'm humoring, like, I'm a kid. God, like, you could have. But he chose not to. He's saying, no, I'm going to show up long enough for you to see that, yes, you are on the right path. I love the psalm. There's a psalm that says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Did you know that a lamp doesn't show you very far? I think that's why I love it. I read it, I think, as a young adult, and I was, like, so struggling. And I was like, God, like, where do you want me to go? And my path and your will. And he's just, like, he brought this verse, and he's like, and I read it. I said, yes, I know, I'm looking for your path. And he's like, read it again. And I'm, like, reading the verse. I'm like, I get it. Yes, where's the light showing me the path? And you have this expectation that there's a big spotlight that blinds you. Right? Says, here's the path. And he says, no, 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 no. It's a lamp. Just take the first step. See, there's this beauty, and God raised from the dead, and he gave us this amazing gift, and we did nothing for it. And he says, but guess what? You want the fullness of what I have for you. You got to take the first step. I think that's why baptisms are so beautiful for me. It's like taking a step. It's fine to decide to follow Jesus internally on your own, but there is something different when you choose to stand in front of a crowd of people and actually proclaim and say, no, I'm choosing this for my life. And when I choose to walk away, you're all going to know. Isn't there beauty in that? I don't know about you, but sometimes that first step is often the hardest step. But I think we often need to remember that God's word, his Bible, his word that someone has given you, his Holy Spirit convicting you, that he often only gives us one step, that lamp that shows you the one footprint in front of you. You know, I laid in bed this morning and I watched the sunrise from my window. And you're reminded how quickly things go from dark to light, don't they? You know, I thought of this verse as I was laying there, and I thought, you know what, God, like, I remember camping. Anyone been camping before? Spent a lot of my childhood camping. We still do quite a bit of camping. But you're often camping, and, you know, sometimes we were camping on the side of a mountain somewhere, their backpacks on, and there's no light. And you're trying to get to an outhouse. Sometimes that was literally like a little outhouse overlooking a cliff, but sometimes an outhouse. I can think of one specific one. I'll tell you this one. James and I were up in Gimli. We had backpacked up and we stayed. I won't give you the whole story. It was a snowstorm. It was bad. We almost died. It was great. But we're up there, and I remember in the middle of the night, and you have to use the bathroom, and it's dark, and we got there when it was dark, and I didn't know where I was going, and you've got this like lamp on your head, and it literally shows you one step, and you know that the little outhouse, like there's an outhouse on the top of Gimli, and it literally overlooks a cliff that's like straight down. And you're walking and you're trusting the light that is in front of you to show you each step. But you're also aware that there's real danger out there. And I think that's what God is saying in that verse. He's saying, you need to trust the one step and don't try and go ahead of my lamp. I think that's what Mary and Mary were learning in this passage, to go and proclaim the goodness. You often need to take the step and you need to be in step with his word and who he is. 28 verse 16, we're just going to read the very end of this quickly, and then I'm going to let the baptism people go get ready as we sing. 16 to 20, it says this, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' last thing that he told us as followers of him, let's remember the story. He died, he paid the price. We slept, well, he did all the work. And then he reminded us, but I'm inviting you to do some of it with me. And this is the last thing that he says about this is what I'm asking you to do. Once you recognize the free gift that I've given you and the beauty in it and the loving God who has provided it, this is what I'm asking you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Let's just stop. This does not say go and share the gospel, although that's a part of it. It actually says go and make disciples. Disciples go beyond just telling them about Jesus. It means walking life with people. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm the one with you doing it. This morning, we get to celebrate, again, I'm not sure how many, baptizing, getting baptized. I want you to stand for a minute. If you are here, let me clarify. If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, and if you're not, that's totally fine. You're welcome to explore. But if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus and you classify New Life as your home, I want you to stand up for a minute. We are going to watch a bunch of people get baptized. Yeah, it's a pretty exciting thing, isn't it? Here's your job. Are you ready? Make disciples. And once we baptize them, teach them to observe everything I commanded them to, or everything I commanded to you. Do you know that's your job? They are publicly declaring that they are ready to follow the Lord. That's what they're publicly declaring. Your job as their church family now, is to come alongside of them and say, now let's help you figure out what that means. Let's help you discern what the lamp of the Lord means. Let's help you discern what the next step he's calling you to is. That is your job. Often we watch people get baptized and then we forget their name. Let's not do that, church. Let's celebrate with them and let's be present in their life. Let's come alongside them. My encouragement to you, if you are here, is as they get baptized, sit in prayer and say, God, which one do you want me to come alongside of? Which one do you want me to be a part of their world? Got it? You can stay standing because I'm going to call the worship team up. We're going to pray. I'm going to let the baptism candidates to go and get ready, go and get changed. We'll give them a minute. Someone asked if we were going to get if we were going to do it in the river. And I said, no, we don't do it in the river this time of year, but I promise you that water is about as cold as the river. It's awesome. Is it warmer? Oh, you did it. Yes, you did. You did. Oh, look, did anyone see? Cam's got the, like, old shirts on. He got baptized. Was it last time he did baptisms? I don't remember, but yeah. Yeah, come on, guys. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Like, I don't know. Anyways, sorry. It was cold. Let me pray over you. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, please find one of us and let's talk about what that journey looks like. Because although sometimes it sounds like it's hard, it is hard, but it is so worth it. And anyone who's a Christian would say amen. Amen? Amen. Following Jesus takes a lot of sacrifice and it's not an easy journey to go down, but it's one that is so worth it. It's a lot of saying no to yourself and saying yes to him, but the goal is for others to know who he is and the beauty that we get to be a part of it. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you miraculously rose from the grave. God, I thank you that you gave us a gift to be in relationship with you today and for eternity because of your resurrection. God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would fall on those that need to meet you today. God, I pray that your Spirit would be with us who know you already. That it would remind us of the path that you put us on, God, that you would bring today the steps, the one step that you're calling people to, God, that you would help people work through their fear of stepping out of the boat and getting back in. God, I pray that you'd bring healing to those that have not reengaged because of hurt. God, I pray that you would bring transformation to those that are struggling with sin that is in their life that they don't want to talk about. God, I pray that you would bring healing. God, I pray that you would give new dreams, new excitement. We thank you that you are a good God who is holy and worthy to be praised. In your precious name, amen.